We're again in the book of Zephaniah tonight. Zephaniah will mostly be in chapter 3, so if you want to turn there, but Zephaniah is short. You can flip around Zephaniah pretty quickly. But this evening, we are again blessed to be to hear the words of God's servant Zephaniah. And we have before us this very brief written prophecy. You wonder how many sermons he preached. We have no idea. But we have this. So you'll remember that last week, Zephaniah pronounced that troubles were coming on Judah. The coming troubles were the result of Judah's sin. God had long promised through the prophet Moses, that the people would receive manifold blessings if they would but serve him. But if they refused to serve him, the judgments in the form of national catastrophes would come on the nation as the result of Israel's breaking the agreement or the covenant God had with the nation. Wonderful blessings are severe, catastrophic national disaster. Blessings or cursings was the choice before the nation. So here with Zephaniah, so years later, it had become apparent that Israel had long chafed under the agreement they had made with God and had repeatedly not only sinned against their fellow men, their countrymen, but against God personally, by worshiping the gods of the surrounding nations. This is recorded in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. God in His mercy had chosen the Hebrew nation to be, as it were, the representative, His representatives in the earth. If they would but serve Him, He would use them as an example of His truth, mercy, and kindness to the rest of the world. But God's own people would have none of it. The people of Judah did not see God as having enough value to seek after. Or to be explicit, they had contempt for God. God, in their view, was not of sufficient importance or worth to expend any effort to attain. The people were indifferent as far as God was concerned. Why trouble ourselves, they thought in their hearts. In all actuality, they were despisers of God. They no longer believed in the agreement or the covenant that they had made with God. Zephaniah in chapter 1, verse 12 says, "The people of God thought in their hearts that the Lord will not do good or evil." God's people had even served and bowed down to the gods of the surrounding nations. This is in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. That's all last week. We in the New Testament era, by the way, I just thought I'd throw this in about idolatry. Ever thought that something is so full, the Bible's so full of teaching about idolatry, and you wonder, well, you know, why is so much of the Bible given to us as a warning against idolatry when hardly anybody's an idol worshiper anymore? We in the New Testament era are equally enjoined by God to avoid idolatry. Let me give you the Apostle Paul. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body is dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed." And listen to what Paul says, which amounts to idolatry. So, back on the subject of Zephaniah. Here we are in the prophecy of Zephaniah, and we read that the die had been cast. Events had passed a point of no return. Judgment from God was surely coming on Israel. I And this is in chapter 1 of Zephaniah. I will surely sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal, and the name of the idolatrous priest, along with the priest who's bow down on the roofs to the host of heaven, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of Him. The day of the Lord is near. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near, Zephaniah says in chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. The history of God's people was soon to take a significant turn. The day of the Lord was near. In less than 40 years, the nation would be no more. Jerusalem would fall into the hands of foreign kings, just as the prophets foretold. It would be a severe discipline. God's covenant people would go into exile in Babylon for 70 years. God's nation would suffer greatly, and the nations around would have harsh dealing from God as well. The nations around about would all experience judicial sentencing from a jealous God. And you know what it means by a jealous God? God loved them, the nations around about, and they did not serve Him. They served other gods. And this brought about jealousy in God's heart. Do you think God is capable of jealousy? Oh, yes. And so it's prophesied. He would make a full and sudden end to the inhabitants of the earth. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. This is Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. Zephaniah continues to describe the coming judgments through the conquest of the empire of Babylon on Jerusalem and the nations, down through verse 7 of chapter 3. You have chapter 3 before you. But with verse 8 of chapter 3, there is a hint of hope. The people are told to wait for God. After the Lord punishes in His indignation Jerusalem and the nations by means of the 70 years of Babylonian subjugation, something new would happen. For it says in the next verse, for then great promises are to follow. The next verse, that is verse 9. So let's read it. For then I will give the people's purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord, to serve Him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exalting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will the deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they shall feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away all your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I'm going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. Even at that time, I will gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. This is in Zephaniah chapter 3, down to the end of the book. So you might say through verse 9 of chapter 3 down through verse 20, we have these great promises. So now I'm reading here from the English Standard Version. At the beginning of verse 9, it says, For then. The promise of verse 9 and following is connected. I hope you have your Bible open, is connected with the judgment as summed up in verse 8, where Yahweh is witness, accuser, and judge. Or to put it another way, the blessings of verse 9 follow on the heels of judgment of a sovereign God. Blessings are coming, but it's at the end of this time of judgment that Zephaniah prophesies. So let me here just pause a minute. Just a little bit of application. When God's judgments are on the earth, men will often repent and reform and turn away from bad habits. This is just a basic principle of how God has dealt with the earth. So then the remnant of believers in Israel, those confessors of his name, i.e. the saints, are to wait in the midst of the hard days of this time of correction and the day of wrath. They are to put their heads down, as it were, and wait for what is promised. There is an outcome to the day of God's fiery jealousy, the day of the Lord, when God rises up himself to judge. That very day has a significant outcome. The Lord will procure for himself among the nations through the agency of judgment that we've been talking about, Babylon coming, a people will come of purified speech, as it says in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. Or as one translator puts it, surely then I will turn unto the peoples a lip made pure, that they may call on the name of the Lord and may serve him with one consent. The English Standard Version translates it, for at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. Some versions have it to serve him with shoulder to shoulder. You ever tried to push a car down the road and someone pull over to the side and push along with you? That's what's described here. The Gentiles coming to God with purified lip. Now, I'd like to make it very clear how I read Zephaniah. The blessings promised in chapter 3, verse 9 through 10, for the Gentiles and the Jews are the immediate result of the punishments inflicted on the nation and Israel in the time mentioned or summed up in verse 8. Judgment, then blessing. Now note the two groups here. In verse 9 it says, it speaks of the people, that is the Gentiles. And they're referred to, by the way, down in verse 20 as well, the Gentiles. And another group, the dispersed ones, are those that were dispersed at the coming down of Babylon upon Jerusalem, the dispersed one, that it would be the Jews. Both groups are prophesied that they will worship God in truth after this time of judgment. As to the blessings for the remnant of God's people, the Jews, the result of God's purifying work described in verses 11 through 13, these blessings are described in greater depth as an experience of great joy in verses 14 through 20. Zephaniah elaborates on the blessings that are coming in verses 14 through 20. In this regard, verse 17 is reminiscent of the language of the Song of Songs, where God Himself exalts and delights over His people. Now, there you go. You may be wondering, what is the relevance of this survey of ancient Hebrew history? And I thought about leaving this out, but I thought of good old Stephen. He elaborates right before his death. I'm not talking about this Stephen, but Stephen's ready to go. But he elaborates right before his death the history of the Jewish people. And it made me smile to myself. I wonder if they'd heard all that history before. But not like this. So what is the relevance of this survey of ancient Hebrew history? Well, it's great indeed. I believe that we alive today live in the days of the fulfillment of the promises given in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9 through 20. Let me explain. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. Now the New Testament makes it very clear that with the coming of Jesus, the good news was to spread across the earth among the Gentiles. The book of Acts makes this clear beyond all doubt. Gentiles, shoulder to shoulder, would serve God with pure speech. Pure speech. Pure speech. Speech without hypocrisy or dissembling or any such stuff. Pure speech. Now, before we go on from this point, there are two matters about this verse about the Gentiles that even now should be a matter of prayer. Have we, the Gentile members of the body of Christ, exhausted the words of this verse? I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech. I'm not so sure we Christians have exhausted the meaning. This spiritual language, or as we said before, this purified lip, is something that God gives. God says, I will give this. It's like Walmart, the getting store. Everybody shops at Walmart. This is where you go to get stuff. You know you live in a little town when only Walmart's left. But this pure speech is given from God. James says, listen to what James says about our impure lip. James says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a life, is a fire of a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers," James says, "these things ought not to be so." No, if James would stop. But he goes on. "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." So who could tame this tongue? Who can give the Gentiles a pure speech? Well, our text in Zephaniah says God can, and indeed He promises to do just this. Now, this is a promise. "I will give the peoples a pure speech." We should seek God for the fulfillment of His promise about making us pure of speech. This does not apply only to foul language, but also about truth itself. God, make we Gentiles faithful and true when it comes to our doctrine. God, make us faithful and true as we speak about the gospel in all of its ramifications. And again, man is not capable of this on his own. It is something God gives to His people. We are given it as we seek it from God's hand. Finally, this verse about the Gentiles contains a strong promise about the conversion of Gentiles. We evangelicals should seek its complete fulfillment at the very throne of God. We should pray, "God, give it afresh that men and women from across the earth will worship before You, calling on Your name with a pure speech." Great strides, listen to what I say, great strides in evangelism are not made by some new method in sharing the Scripture. But strides in evangelism are made when God empowers His people and gives them pure speech. As I read this to myself, I thought of Amy Carmichael, and she said, our word is not some tiny little word. It's the Word of God. For at that time, open your hand and receive this. "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord." There is a sublimity about this verse of Scripture. We have not as yet plumbed its depth. Those among us who pray are the ones who will see the ramifications of this text. Those who pray are the great interpreters of Scripture. The people that have been the most prayerful people are the ones that have taught me the most about Scripture. Now, this brings us to the second group of people that are spoken of by the prophet, the Jewish nation. When you have time, read it again, Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 10 through 20. Please do it. It's a wonderful text. The text is packed full of promises that of yet remain not completely fulfilled. Verse by verse, they should be prayed over by believers for the Jewish nation. Pray that each and every word come to fulfillment for God's ancient people. Verse 17 holds out exquisite hope for the Hebrew people. There's a magnificent intimacy in the words of verse 17. It has touches of the glory of God on it. As I said above, it reads like something from the Song of Songs. We Gentile Christians now glory in the intimacy we have with God. Should we not covet this intimacy for the Hebrew people? This intimacy is found in Jesus, the lover of men's souls. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Is it your heart's desire and prayer to God for the Hebrew people? Is this what you want for them? Oh, that they would know this great intimacy with Jesus, who brings us into his banqueting house, where his banner over us is love. This prayer for the Jewish people should not be lazily set aside as if these promises were not for the present gospel age. No, no, they are for now. Not for some future dispensation thought up by imaginative biblical scholars. They're for now. Pray these verses in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 10 through 20. They are for God's chosen people, to whom belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. We should pray these things for the Jewish people. You know, sometimes I've thought, well, you know, we pray for revival here. You say, how do we do that? Do we just say, oh, Lord, revival, revival, revival? No. We pray these things before God. And I tell you now, God give the great mass of the Gentile world purity of lip. Boy, we're talking about revival. Purity of speech, we're talking about revival. Would you imagine a newspaper not taken over by some political party, but the editors of the paper all of a sudden consumed with God? Is that impossible? I tell you, we have not plumbed the depths of the Scripture. There's so much to pray over. I remember once, I'm just a minute here. I remember once someone making fun of my mother. And she talked about prayer and prayer for people. And he said, well, you might as well get the phone book and pray over each name. I can tell you who said it. And she said, oh, that's a good idea. As human history proceeds, it is apparent that God repeatedly sends his judgments into the earth. And as Steve preached this morning, God shakes the things that can be shaken. And it's at these times that evangelism can be at its most potent. We should pray over the Gentile masses that God would bring them in. We should pray over the remnant of the Jewish people that are in the earth, that they would know this blissful intimacy with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's enough to pray over. I haven't preached the complete of Zephaniah, but that's a good bit of it right there. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the Bible would become our prayer book. Amen. We've really here in this little place just begun. Give us prayers, Lord. Give us prayers from your Spirit. Father, we pray for the masses of the peoples. We pray they would come and worship before you with purity of speech. They would do this in shoulder to shoulder. There would be a great unity among converts to you. Father, we think about the revivals all across Europe and especially in England when you moved among towns. People would walk shoulder to shoulder singing hymns. Father, we pray you'd give these things. And Father, we pray, we dare to pray for your kinsmen, the Jews. We pray you'd give them these blessings and this intimacy with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.